Book of Revelation, chapter number 3. Beginning in verse number 14 tonight, I'd like to read down to the end of the chapter. So begin in verse number 14, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for this tremendous book. Lord, we thank you for the message that it gives us here. Though, oh God, it is a tough message. Lord, I pray tonight that you would give us certainly hearing ears and open heart to your word and will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. As we consider the scripture before us tonight, I want us to go to verse 22 to begin with. Much as I did last week, I would like for us to just really stop and consider. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We need to desperately realize that God, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us in this letter. Oftentimes, we come to the book of Revelation, we think it's talking about other people. We think that it's dealing with other things. And yet, we need to realize, especially right here in chapters 2 and 3, it is dealing with the local churches. It is talking to you and I. And as this letter to the Laodicea has its importance, so is it like the letter to the Colossians, so is it like the letter to the Thessalonians or the Ephesians. It be that which you and I desperately need to take a hold of. These were real churches with real Christians in them to whom he spoke. And he wants us to understand that they are for us as well. He wouldn't have written it in this manner, I don't believe, it hadn't been for us. We are wise when we look at these remarks very carefully as to what applies to you and to me. I don't believe tonight we can dismiss these accusations easily and say, well, they pertain to others. The common mantra when it comes to the Laodicean church is for fundamentalists to look at neo-evangelicals and say, this is talking about you folks. But hold on a second. Is it? Or could it be talking to all of us tonight? Do we need to really stop and pay attention to what God has for us? Children often criticize their parents for their inadequacies. They look at and they see the things that are lacking in their lives without ever really noticing they have the same problem also. Somebody said that the nut doesn't fall too far from the tree. And oftentimes we can see in others what we fail to see in ourselves. And so God wants us, I believe, to look at this. To dismiss the remarks of God to this church as pertaining to liberal churches and or cult churches that are made up of lost people, I don't believe is, first of all, doctrinally correct. As especially a church that is a cult, I don't believe we can legitimately call a church. They're not a called out group of believers. They might be an organization, but not really a church. Nor is it a wise thing for us to dismiss these remarks. So with those things in mind, let's look here tonight and notice what it says in verse number 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, he says, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The church at Philippi and the church at Laodicea are somewhat different in the opening remarks that are given to them. Like the church before them in Philadelphia, we find the Lord Jesus does not go back to chapter 1 and pull from the revelation of Himself any of those particular remarks. But we find that He comes with different ones. And so He says here, these things saith the Amen. The Amen. How many in church say Amen? Why do you say Amen? Do you know what it means? It actually is a transliteration from the Hebrew. And it literally means truth. When we say Amen, often we're saying, I agree with the truth. It is that which I believe is true. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 65 and verse 16, the word Amen in the Hebrew is there. And he says that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of Amen, or truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of Amen, or truth. Jesus is the incarnate God of truth. Amen. He is the one who came as the truth. For all the promises of God in Him, the Bible says, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the truth. He is also described here as the faithful and true witness, which seems to enlarge upon the fact that He is the truth. He is the faithful and true witness. I believe thus affirming that the assessment that He makes of the church at Laodicea is indeed accurate. He said, I am the truth. I know what I'm talking about when I bring the accusation that I do to this church. Notice also He says, the beginning of the creation of God. Now some would say, well, that means that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the beginning of creation. Thus He was created, and thus He's not really God. He's a created being of God, like the devil. There's a group of folks that meet out in Salt Lake City, Utah, that would take that particular stance. But what He is really saying here is that He's not the beginning of creation, but He is the beginning of creation. He is the beginner of it. He is the creator of all things. Be advised that those who want to de-deify the Lord Jesus Christ, those who want to downplay that He is the Word, the everlasting Word, will also accept a form of evolution as they did in the day that this was written, by the way. And so we find that the God of creation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who comes with the assessment that we are about to look upon. And notice what He says, and we'll read three verses at once. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Interesting church we're looking at here. They aren't as those in Sardis that were proclaimed dead, but their condition is so revolting to God that He says it makes Him sick. God didn't say that to the Sardis, people at Sardis. He didn't say, because you're dead, that it makes me sick. But to these, He said, you're lukewarm. You're not cold. You're not hot. You're just lukewarm. Yet the Lord walks in the midst of this candlestick. We find it in chapter 1. Yet this is a church of the living God. It's not a church that's full of unregenerate Christians, as most of our commentators would like for us to believe. He stands in the midst of it. He is one who is going to rebuke them, and as we will see in a moment, He rebukes those whom He what? Loves, who are His sons. I don't believe it's a church that, at least according to Scripture, has its doctrine all haywire. It's a church that simply is not hot, is not cold. It's a church that has a wrong assessment of itself. The people here, I believe, were deceived into believing that, hey, we're pretty good folks. They looked at all that was going on around them, and they thought by all outward appearances, they were a great church. You know, somehow we have come to believe this. We believe it in our fundamental Baptist circles. I believe it's believed in so many places. We measure our churches not by a spiritual temperature, but we measure them by three basic things. We look at the buildings, we look at the offerings, and we look at the programs they have. Do you realize that many times Christians who walk into this church, one of the things they're wondering about is it being supported? Are the offerings good? They look at the buildings and wonder if it's adequate for what they like to have. And then one of the questions they have is, what kind of programs do you have to offer? Do you realize tonight that you can have a good offering, you can have wonderful buildings, and you can have programs abounding and still be lukewarm? Do you realize tonight that we can be busy about the things of God and yet not be on fire in our hearts to the Lord? Christ was on the outside of this church, but they were busy. They were giving, but it seems like they did it all in the flesh. They said, we're rich. We've got it all right here. We've got the things here. We've been given to this. And yet the Lord says, you're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. And what does He say to this church? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. It's interesting the things that He uses here for. The city of Laodicea was well known for its banking facilities. It was well known for its clothing, particularly a wool that was a black wool. It was well known because it was a center, a medical center, and the thing that they had most vividly was an eye salve that had been produced that was very effective for people. And the Lord counsels them and He says, you need to buy something for me. The purchase price, I believe, was merely to recognize their wretched condition. And that they might come to Him as they forsake their riches. That they might come to Him for the true riches. In the book of Isaiah chapter 55, He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. What the Lord was trying to teach them in Isaiah, as He was trying to teach these, is there are some things that we need to go after. They cannot be purchased with money. Though they were rich and though they had all the things that they needed, it seemed, and though outwardly it was a church that looked like it was vibrant, they were nonetheless lukewarm. They weren't, can we use the word hot in regards to God? They weren't cold. They were just lukewarm. Interesting, the city of Laodicea had water piped to it. This water that came as it came down through this pipe would be tepid when it reached the homes. It was not that which was cold, it was drawn up out of the well. It had not been hot as the hot sulfur springs that might bring healing. It was just tepid water. Picturesque of this people. And the Lord says, you need something in your life. He says you need a gold that's untarnished. Gold that's been tried in the fire. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is saying to these people, you need to have a faith that is vibrant. A faith that has stood the test. A faith that is truly real. Untarnished. He said you need pure garments. You need garments that are garments of white. Not that which is the black wool of your area. But garments come from the Lord. Not garments that you've made yourself. Not those self-righteous things. Not that which you have done for yourself. But that which you have gotten from Him. You know what God's trying to teach us in this particular church? He's trying to teach you and I that if we aren't close to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are lukewarm. And we need Him. We need Him. He is saying to these, listen, you need to anoint your eyes with eye salve. You need the wisdom of God that you might clearly see your constant need of Him. You see, if we stand and we go through the work of God and we know not that we need Him to do it. I mean, if we do it in the power of our flesh, if we go through all the motions and God be not in it, could we not say we are lukewarm? There must be that wondrous power of God working in our midst. And yet we find that far too often, if God wasn't there, we'd probably do the same things and accomplish about the same thing. We just stop and really consider. And what does He say in verse number 19? As many as I what? Love. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. To whom is He speaking? To the lost church member? No. To whom is He speaking? I believe those who are truly born again, who sat in our churches just like you and I tonight. And He's saying, listen to me. Listen to me. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If they would not listen, as He says in the previous verse, the shame of their nakedness would certainly appear. How we need to listen to the wonderful voice of God. I find that all too often we operate in the realm of Christianity without the Word of God, without the Spirit of God. We operate in the power of our flesh. And we're not hot, we're not cold, we are lukewarm. So what does the Lord say? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Perhaps you view this as a salvation verse. God in His mercy and God in His grace might bless in that, but that's not the point of this verse. This is not a verse where God's standing on the outside of our heart and wanting in through the door of salvation. This is God outside the church that is consumed with itself and its own ideals and its own practices, saying, let me in. Let me have part in this. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will what? Come into him. We'll sup with him and he with me. Perhaps even a mention here of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants that position in our hearts. Let's think about this, church, a little bit. Could that be us? It's certainly in the realm of possibility. Most often as we come to these verses, we look at it and we say, well, this is talking about the modernistic, the liberal churches. Is it? Is it? Could God be talking to Open Door Baptist Church tonight? Could God say, look around, you have been blessed with many things. You have programs and you have this and you have that, but the heart is lukewarm. Only you, through the Holy Spirit of God, can allow God to reveal to you your heart. The heart is, what does he say? Deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Are we willing to allow God to let us see within the door of our own heart? And then verse 21. I tell you what. Look at that. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Here's a church that's neither hot nor cold. The Lord says, I'm so sick of it, I want to spew you out of my mouth. And yet he says, if you will turn back to me, I have something for you. You can share in my throne. Oh, the grace of God. He is marvelous. Amen. How many times have you and I gotten out of God's will? How many times have we walked away from Him a little distance, and yet He is there with His arms outstretched still and His grace being offered to us? He said, I'll grant to you to sit with me in my throne. The Ephesians had left their first love. He said, I'll let you partake of the tree of life. The Christians at Pergamos who were experienced tremendous trials, he says, I'll deliver you from the second death. To the church at Thyatira, he says, to you I will give the morning star. To the church at Sardis, who was dead, he says, I have white raiment for you. To the church at Philadelphia, a persecuted church, he says, you've got the New Jerusalem. To the church at Laodicea, he says, my throne is your throne. Is God gracious? Oh, amen. Why does he give these letters? Why do we have the epistles? Why do we have all these things in the Word of God? That God might help us to look very vividly at ourselves. You know what we do when we come to church? We hear the preacher preach, and in fact, the preacher does this too. And we think, boy, I hope so-and-so is listening. They really need that. And you know what so-and-so's doing? They're thinking, I hope so-and-so is listening. They really need that. And that so-and-so is thinking about you and thinking, I hope they're listening. They really need that. One of the biggest problems you and I have is being able to look in the mirror of our soul distinctly and see who we are. We're not willing to admit it. Has anybody ever looked at you and saw a flaw in your life and they said, you're acting just like your mom? Hit a nerve, didn't we? They look at you and they say, you're just like your dad. They can see it but we don't. I ask you tonight, we've looked at seven churches. Are we willing to allow God to really open our eyes to who we are? We like to think that we are perhaps the Church of Philadelphia. Pretty good church. But could we be Sardis and dead? Could we be Ephesus and we've left our first love? Could we be like Thyatira and we've allowed false doctrine to infiltrate? Could we be like Laodicea? And we're lukewarm. It's not a living reality in our soul. We go through the motions, but it's not real. I believe God wants us to really look inside. You thought when we studied the book of Revelation, we were going to talk about all those other guys and what they're going to get. You thought, boy, we're going to really beat up on the lost world because they're getting their due one of these days. By the way, we'll see that. But God starts it off and says, what about you? Are we willing to look inwardly first? I believe when we do, and then as we get in chapter 4 and 5 and we look upwardly to the Lord, and we see the throne room of God open up, and the beauty and the majesty, knowing who we are, and we start seeing the seals being broken, our hearts will start to break. Because it's talking about souls that are lost that we haven't reached, that need Jesus Christ. Talking about folks who need Him. The day is close upon us. May God speak to our hearts vividly. Let's pray. Father, tonight, help us as individuals to really take stock. Lord, as we looked this morning and we saw the Word of God burning in the heart of Jeremiah. Oh God, is it really burning in our hearts? Is the reality of Christ, oh God, help us to look inside and to see if that reality is there. Oh God, help us be honest with ourselves. And dear God, may we be willing to repent, bend our knee and bow our head and ask Your wondrous grace in our lives. Work in these moments, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.